Our first reading this morning is taken from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Ruth meets Boaz. Now Ruth had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz said to the foreman of his harvesters, "Who is this young woman?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She explained, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading continues the story of Ruth, starting at chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi said to her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you'll be well provided for? Is not Boaz, whose servant girls you have been with, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley in your threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true I'm a near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie down here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. For those who don't know me, I'm James, one of the members here. And it's really exciting, isn't it, Advent? And it's really exciting that we're in this incredible book of Ruth. And it's even great that we get to go into the story of Ruth and Boaz together. But as we start, and as we are in Advent, I wonder if you, what sort of person you are when it comes to Christmas presents. Now, are you a practical present person? And I hope you know what I mean by that. That sort of person who asks people to buy you things that you need anyway, whether that be socks, whether that be oven mitts, or maybe even de-icer for the car. Anyone? Anyone like that? Yeah, a few people around the room. And because some people, that is what Christmas presents are now for, isn't it? Let's be honest. But then for other people, they like to use it as an opportunity for people to get them the extras, those things that they wouldn't necessarily buy for themselves. But then I wonder if you are that sort of person, whether you've been given a gift that you didn't really think you needed, and you kind of do that nice, polite, oh, thank you so much thing. Yeah, you laugh because you know what I mean. Come on, we've all been there. And not only do you do that, but you don't think you need it at the time. You think, well, what on earth am I going to use this for? But then suddenly later on in the year, you suddenly realise that you actually did need it and it was actually a really useful present. Again, I can see the smiles and the slight nodding showing that we can all relate to that one. But there is something amazing, isn't there, when you just get the thing that you need at the right time. Sometimes you don't even know you need it. And in the story today, that's exactly what we see. We see so many different ways in which God gives Ruth exactly what she needs, whether she knew that he was doing it or not. And because we see that Ruth at this point, as Ellie unpacked last week, has just come to Bethlehem, has left her people, the Moabites, and come to live amongst a whole new people, the Israelites, a people who have had a historical feud with the Moabites, which you can read about in the book of Judges. And so we see that when she comes to this new land, God provides for her in so many different ways. And I just want to pick out 4 of them today. And so the first one I want to pick out is the fact that God provided Ruth with the right field. If you've got a Bible, it'll be on the screens, but if you've got a Bible, do keep it open. And we're going to go to start in chapter 2 at verse 3. Because we see this part in the story when Ruth happened to find a field, didn't she? But it just wasn't any old field. He just happened to conveniently belong to a man named Boaz. Now, at this point in the story, we don't really know much about Boaz other than one verse, which kind of seems to have been shoehorned in at verse 1, which is that Boaz was a relative of Naomi on her husband's side. And then in verse 4, we find out another thing about him, which is that he's a worshipper of God. And we know that because when he greets the harvesters, he says, the Lord be with you. So So we've got Ruth the Moabite, who's just moved to the area, probably feeling like the new person in town, who has found the courage to go out into the town on her own to glean from the harvest fields for her mother-in-law, to then suddenly happen just by chance, right, to come upon a field belonging to Boaz. And as we saw in our reading, the NIV literally uses the words, "as it turned out." So it clearly wasn't a plan. This wasn't something that Ruth knew about at the time. It was just so happens. Now, was it chance, potluck, or God? Now, I'll be honest, I'm convinced, I think it's God. Because it's God providing for Ruth and positioning her for what is to come. And I don't know about you, but this is something that hasn't changed over thousands of years, how God just conveniently works out situations to position his people for what is to come. And that positioning leads us into the second provision that we see in this story. As we go further down, we see that Boaz provides Ruth with food. Now, Boaz did have an obligation to do this. And there is an obligation written in God's law for people of Israel to help the poor and provide food. And we see this in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23 and verse 22. It says, "When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grains along the edges of your field, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God." I read that from the New Living Translation, so it may have been slightly different, but it shows us the clear point that God shows his care and interest and his heart for the poor by writing instructions into his own holy law to ensure that his people provided for the poor and the needy. And this is a common theme that we see as you read through the Old Testament. We see that the heart of God is shown to us through the law of God. And this is a great example of that. That God's heart for the poor, that care, came through his law. But Boaz doesn't just follow the law, because that would be kind of straightforward. But he goes way, way beyond that. And there's three quick things he does. Firstly, in verse 8, when he tells her, "Do not go and glean from anyone else's field." Now, really, who is he to tell Ruth where to go and glean or not? But the reason he does this is because he's clearly showing a personal intention to provide for everything she needs. He's not just leaving the scraps for her, saying, "Well, get what you can and good luck." No, he's going way beyond what the law asked by saying, "Look, I'm going to make sure that you have enough in my field." He's going to provide for Ruth. Secondly, we see that Boaz doesn't just say to Ruth, "Take the gleanings," but actually provides from his own crop. We'll see it in a minute, but in verse 16 and 17, just after the section we read in chapter 2, what we see is that Boaz said to his harvesters to literally pick the bits, some of the stalks out of their bundles and drop them. Deliberately take the bits that you've just worked to pick up for me and put them on the floor behind you so that Ruth can come and pick them up. So he's deliberately giving of his own crop for her. And then finally, and on top of all of this, he'll provide water to quench her thirst and bread at the mealtimes as well. And the outcome of all of this generosity wasn't Ruth just having enough. In fact, she came away from one day's work with an ephah of flour, it says. Now, if you convert that into modern day mass measurements, that's 13 kilograms. One day's work for 13 kilograms of flour. I can only imagine what it must have been like for Ruth to carry all of that back to the house across town. How all those other people who are looking, who've got nowhere near as much as Ruth, how must they have been feeling? And how Ruth must have been feeling as well, with this abundant generosity, slightly shocked and probably a bit dazed as well. I don't know how you would have felt in that situation. But we see that Boaz didn't just meet his legal obligation to help Ruth, but he went above and beyond to generously provide for Ruth's material needs. And again, this is just one of the ways that God provided for Ruth through Boaz. And hopefully a picture for how God provides for us today through various means as well. But Boaz didn't just provide for material needs, because he also provided protection too. Just after our first reading, as I said, in chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16, we have this. It says, as she got up to glean, that's Ruth, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her glean among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. And this amazing challenge of protection, Ruth didn't know about that conversation, but all she knew about was the conversation in verse 9, where Boaz says, I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. That's all Boaz says to her. And I wonder how Ruth must have felt at that moment, in that position of struggle and strife, that position of vulnerability, a young Moabite woman going out into the Israel countryside with harvesters and strangers all around. And then the wealthy landowner Boaz says, I have told them not to harm you. Those words, I imagine, must have been like a cold drink on a hot summer's day. I don't know why I just said that, because that feels a million miles away right now. Maybe a more appropriate response would be a nice hot chocolate on a cold winter's day, or whatever your choice drink is. But that must have brought comfort, wouldn't it? Comfort and peace. Maybe just simply some relief to know that someone is on her side. But the situation hadn't changed. She still was a Moabite woman going out into the countryside all alone to glean. Nothing had changed except those words from Boaz that she could rely on and trust in. And yet those words brought comfort into that lonely place that she must have felt at that time. And the truth is, this is how God works in our lives too. God works in your life today in exactly the same way. Because we don't always see and we don't always know what God is doing, just as Ruth didn't know about those conversations that Boaz had had with the workers, telling them in no uncertain terms to leave her alone. But he always is working. Just like he was working for Ruth, he's working in our lives today. Getting us in the right fields, protecting us, doing all sorts of things that we can't even imagine. And one of a famous American preacher about sort of back in 2012, John Piper is his name. And he said this, he said that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. And you may be aware of three of them. It was one of those sorts of quotes that went all over the internet and went viral because people could relate to it. It's a truth that brings hope. It's a truth that brings courage. And it's a truth that should bring hope and encourage us today. That sometimes we may not have all the evidence of what God's doing. We might not know why we're in a particular field or a particular place at a particular time. We might not know what on earth is going on. And we might not have seen the generous abundance of God and in that place of asking why. We might be feeling vulnerable and lonely and lost. But just like Ruth had the words of Boaz to lean on, we have the promises and the word of God himself to lean on in the scriptures. Those promises like Deuteronomy 31:6 that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Or maybe for someone today, the promise of 1 Corinthians 10 is the one for you, which says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we have the word of God. You have the word of God to rely on today. Wherever you're at, whatever situation you face, God's promises are there for you. It doesn't mean you're going to know everything today or tomorrow, or the Bible is going to give you a five-step plan to how it goes. But you have the word of God. We have the word of God to rely on, just as Ruth had those words of comfort from Boaz. And that's the book. It's those words that will help us, that can be the anchor in the storms of our lives, that can give us confidence in the face of uncertainty, hope in the face of despair, and light in the face of darkness. So there's just a couple of things from the first reading, and let's move on into the second one, into chapter 3, because we see God's continuing provision as the story moves on. Naomi speaking wisdom into Ruth's life is the next provision as God uses the mother-in-law to provide guidance and direction. And we see this at verse 1. Naomi says, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." And I wonder maybe if you can think of times in your life where someone has said something really helpful. I'm sure maybe you can, sometimes in these moments, you come to mind all the things that are unhelpful, but let's focus on the helpful ones for a minute. Because the helpful moments, those times where people have spoke wisdom into your life, where they've given you the nudge in the right direction, and you look back, you're like, oh, I'm so glad I took their advice. And I can imagine that Ruth probably is thinking the same thing many years later. But the thing is that Naomi's advice here to go and do this audacious plan of proposing marriage to Boaz is only as useful as Ruth's willingness to obey it. Otherwise, it's just hitting a wall. And we see that actually Ruth does say, "I will follow and I will do as you say," in verse 5. And it's very easy to focus on verse 5, but I was really struck when I was reading this about verse 4. Because actually, Ruth doesn't have the whole plan. Because in verse 4, it just finishes with saying, "He will tell you what to do." So Ruth had a choice in this moment, though, didn't she? This moment of choice, whether to go with it, to say yes to Naomi's advice, but not knowing the full plan. Just enough to basically go and propose marriage and have no idea what's going to happen next. Or to say, "Nope. Sorry, I don't know the whole plan. I'm not certain enough. I'm going to stay where I am." Ruth had a choice to make. And Ruth's choice was to say yes. Ruth trusted Naomi that much to go ahead and take the next step, as she said, because she trusted the one who advised her. And the good news is that we have God's Holy Spirit as our advisor. We have someone much more wise than Naomi ever would have been. We have the God of the universe himself guiding our next steps. And so the question we have to ask ourselves today, that for you and for me, is, are we going to trust that God who created the universe, who formed you, who formed the very atoms that make up this lectern stand and the chair that you're sitting on, the one who holds all things together? Are we going to trust him to take the next step, even if we don't know the step after that? And for some today, maybe you don't have a relationship with this God. You have not really any sense of who this God is. But something inside of you is calling you to do something about this and go a bit closer. You can't explain it, but you just feel like this Jesus thing is true and you need to do something about it. Well, if that's you, be reassured that the next step is to say yes to Jesus. You won't have all the answers. None of us have all the answers. But Jesus' call today is just to say yes. It's the most important decision that we all ever make in our lives, is whether we say yes to God. Yes to the one who has a heart of love for us so much that he came to earth as a baby at Christmas, leaving all of the prerogatives of being God, all of the joy and the perfection of heaven. He came to earth for you and for me. That's the God who's calling you. And the question is, will you today let that God, love himself, come into your life and let him transform you? And it's those moments of decision that change our lives. And Ruth's moment of decision actually positioned her to receive the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift that Boaz could ever have given her, which is that of being her kinsman redeemer, or guardian redeemer, as some translations put it. And this concept of a guardian redeemer is again written into the book of the Israelite law in the Torah. In Leviticus 25, 25, it says, if one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell some land, then a close relative should buy it back for them. And in Deuteronomy, it also says, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. And so we see that this responsibility of a guardian redeemer was to look after and to care for family members who were in distress, especially widows, and to ensure that the legacy of those who had died continued. So it's a pretty big job that God gives to those family members. But again, it's another example of how God's law shows us God's heart. That he's put it into the fabric of his people that they must rally and care for loved ones and those who are struggling, not just in the short term, but for the long term as well. And that God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today he cares about the hurting, the downtrodden, and those whom society would find it easy to just forget. He cares about those people here in 2025 and into 2026 and even beyond. God cares about everyone and he cares about you. And we know that he cares about us all because of Christmas, because of what we're looking forward to in Advent, as I said. The fact that he would give it all up. He was willing to lay aside everything to come to earth, to humble himself as a little baby born in a stable. We know it because of Easter and those actions 33 years later when he willingly died on a Roman cross, not because he deserved it, but because he knew that it was the only way that he could get you and he could get me to come be back in relationship with God himself. He wants that relationship, that intimacy with each and every one of us. And so in this, we see that Boaz is a type or a picture of Jesus. That Boaz redeemed Ruth's life. And Jesus is here today to say that he wants to redeem your life. The ultimate, eternal, guardian redeemer. To welcome us into his family, to pay the price needed to cover the cost of our past mistakes and our future ones too, to provide all we need. And that is the greatest gift of Christmas. That's the gift that maybe for some today, that surprise gift that you didn't really know that you needed, but you'll soon find out that you really do, and it's the best gift you'll ever get. And so just as we come to land, I want to take a minute to offer an opportunity for anyone in the room maybe who hasn't made that commitment for themselves, who would say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you want to. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to say a quick simple prayer with three things, just to say thank you to Jesus for coming to earth and dying on the cross for us. Say sorry for the times that we've rejected him and tried to live life our own way. And then asking him, please, would he come and be in charge of my life? And maybe you want to pray this prayer for yourself for the first time or maybe for the first time in a long time. But just as we do, can I just invite everyone to close their eyes? And if you want to pray this, just repeat these words in your heart. So Jesus, thank you that you came to earth died on the cross for me and rose again. I'm sorry for the times that I have rejected you and lived life my way. Please, would you come and be in charge of my life? I want to know you and live with you as my Lord from this day forward. Amen. And if you did pray that today for the first time or the first time in a long time, please do come and speak to me or Rupert or any of the team. We'd love to chat to you and just kind of unpack a little bit more about what it means and just celebrate with you as you get to accept the greatest gift of all time, the gift of Jesus, the ultimate guardian redeemer. And so as we close, let's take a moment to reflect, shall we? Would you stand? Let's reflect as we do on the amazing truths that we've seen in our passage today, that God is the great and ultimate redeemer, the generous provider, our protector, our wise counselor, and our eternal guardian redeemer. And so as we take a moment, we just say, come, Holy Spirit, come and speak to your people. Some today, I just get a sense that it's just a message of encouragement from God. Just an encouragement to know that it is finished. That he has done all of the work and you don't have to do anything. Just say yes. A challenge to stop striving for some. For others, a message of hope. Hope that no matter what that situation is, that one thing you can't get out of your head. Today, Jesus' message is hope. That his word hasn't changed and his promises will be fulfilled. And for others, I get a sense there's some who just need that encouragement that God can provide and he will provide for you. It won't look like necessarily what you think. It won't be the exact picture in your mind's eye. But he will provide what you need.